12. We're going to start here. Read a few verses out of this passage here. John 12, verse 30 to 33. John 12, verse 30 to 33. You have it, say amen. Let's read. Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Amen. Pastor Scott, you want to open us in prayer?
Father, we thank you for another day of grace, for the salvation that you give us, Lord. The work that was done on the cross of Calvary, and the simple fact that we can work in this church. We pray for all the prayer offerings that we're out here this morning, that your will be done in all those things. We pray for our leaders that, everything that they do, we may lead a quiet and peaceful life. And as we study your word this morning, we pray that the truth is in it. May not only apply to our lives, but may learn things to share with others as a door by ourselves. And we bring them to the saving of your word. We have these things in the name of our Savior, your Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. This particular lesson that we're going to do today is pretty much fine from an attitude of gratitude that I have toward God and His Word, and how I really view things when I see a lot of doctrine that is not properly being interpreted. We have a lot of institutionalized Christianity out there. When I say that, I'm trying to interject a term or some verbiage here that you may have heard before, may have not heard. I'm going to try to define it when I say it. I'm saying institutionalized Christianity. I'm not talking about Orthodox Christianity. Christianity as a term used, I somewhat question, other than the fact that when you put anity on anything, it means that you're a part of it, or you're a disciple of it, or a follower of it. And from that vantage point, we are followers of Christ, so I don't really get bent out of shape about that. But for those millions of people in the world that proclaim to follow Christ, and I can't be apologetic about individuals and institutes that put on facades of being representatives of Christ, or ambassadors for Christ, or spokespersons for Christ, when they're not doing the things that God has required or designed for them to do. And I want everyone that has an opportunity to benefit from the Word of God and learn from the Word of God to be able to be aware that there's a lot of people out here that proclaim to be speaking on behalf of Christ that really aren't. They're speaking on their own behalf. They're not speaking on behalf of Christ. And I'm going to say that with an asterisk behind it, around it, pretty much, because I never like to get into this us against them thing when you're talking about human beings. Our battle is what?
Spiritual.
It's not against flesh and blood. So when I'm saying it, I'm never saying it against an individual. An individual's name might have to be brought up so you can see the spiritual wickedness that is being spewed from it. But the individual, we don't have an issue with the individual. We have a problem with the institutionalized, erroneous doctrine that comes from individuals when you really understand sound doctrine. And the sad thing about it, you get this from mega churches, and you get it from institutionalized Christianity. And I'm using the term, and I'm saying it from a vantage point of it's been accepted as being the norm. And when you have somebody like from CNN or from Fox, and they want to interview somebody who speaks for a Christian, they get one of those people.
Yeah.
And then when they say something, it totally doesn't reflect what God would really be saying in that particular situation. This is where I'm going, and this is why I really am having this study today. It's a topic. It has a lot of different spangled things in it, and I hope you can stay kind of like abreast of what I'm trying to express today, because it's all over the place. I know it is, because even in my studies it is. But you'll see the heart of what I'm talking about. It covers a few different issues, but ultimately, we really are attacking how people are not rightly dividing the word of truth, of course, but how they're not even interpreting properly all scriptures. How the proper interpretation of a scripture or a text has totally been taken out of the way. People don't care to properly interpret doctrine. And we always have to be concerned with not only holding fast to the book that I believe to be the most authentic book that's designed for man today, the Bible, and not just the Bible, the King James Version of the Bible, I perceive to be God's Word to us today. But when you actually get the King James Bible, and we understand that it's the Word of God for us today, then you get the verse, and you read the verse, and then when you look at the verse, you don't properly interpret the verse, there's a problem. And that's what we really, really, really want to look at today. Now, look at the passage that we're talking about here. I'm going to draw pretty much just 32 is all I want, but I'm going to bring in those other verses to have things in context, because as our conversation gets a little broader, we're going to see how all these things tie together to a certain extent. John 12:30-33. It says, Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sake." This is Jesus Christ teaching his disciples here. They're standing around listening. He says, "Now is the judgment of this world." Now is the judgment of this world. "Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." Remember that. We're going to come back to that. But then he says something here that's very significant. I said 33? Did we read 33? I'm sorry about that. 33 is definitely a part of our text here. It says, "And I," Jesus Christ says, "and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Now look what he says here. He says, "This he said, signifying what death he should die." The death that Jesus Christ died is so significant to the world today, because our gospel actually starts with the death that Jesus Christ died. Now, what it means to us, Paul revealed as a part of the revelation of the mystery. But the death that Jesus Christ died has so much influence on what God is doing in the world today, that in order for us to properly interpret scripture, in order for us to have a greater appreciation for what God has done through the man Jesus Christ, we really, really need to understand more about this death that he died. Because he promised something about what he would do based upon this death that he would die. In verse 32 is pivotal here. He says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Now, I want to use this verse as the basis of what I'm talking about today, because this is one of the verses that I'm making a reference to that people often misinterpret. I mentioned this very briefly in another message that I had, and I said, I'm going to come back to this, because I didn't see in people's eyes that they really understood that I was talking about. And this is how broad this particular issue goes with me, because this is one of those things that Satan, the prince of the power of the air, and would have our minds be darkened to. And there's a whole lot of little issues like this that I want you to start uncovering. But we're going to start today with this one. And on your own studies, I want you to begin to pick them out and pluck them out. When you see the world use something in a way that God absolutely didn't design it to be used, and nobody questioned it. Nobody put it to the top and say, wait a minute, you saying it for this, but that ain't what that verse is talking about. I mean, churches upon churches, teachers upon teachers, preachers upon preachers continue to say things over and over again that have absolutely nothing to do with the way that God has designed His Word to be expressed, and nobody question it or put it to the carpet. So I'm going to really make an effort to show you today how institutionalized, and I say institutionalized because it goes on and on and on in this unorthodox Christianity. And I have to say Christianity because the churches claim Christ. But it's not a proper following of Christ. And I'm going to tell you what kind of following it is. We just made a reference to it just a moment ago in Sunday school very vaguely, but we didn't really get deep into it. You know that there are people who claim to follow Christ, and they think that they're directly following Christ, right behind Christ, because they're reading the red letter editions, or they're studying Jesus Christ out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in His earthly ministry. So they say, I'm a Christian because I follow after Christ, but they are unaware that if you're really following after Christ, the Bible is designed that if you're a follower of Christ today, you're going to follow Christ as Paul followed Christ. So you're not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John trying to follow Christ. You're in Romans 2, Philemon following Christ because Paul was given the message that follow me as I follow Christ. And that's not a bad thing. People feel as though when you get to talking about Paul, you say, you're glorifying Paul. No, we're not glorifying Paul. We're glorifying God because God called out Paul. And God gave Paul that message. Was they glorifying Moses when Moses received the law and they called it the Mosaic Law? And when Jesus Christ came down here and He told the individuals that were healed to go and show themselves to the priest as the Mosaic Law instructed you to do, was Jesus Christ glorifying Moses when He did that? No, he was glorifying God the Father, but he recognized that God the Father had given us direct information to Moses that needed to be followed. And today in the world, if you're following Christ, you have to follow Christ as designed by the Pauline epistles, Romans to Philemon. And we have to get to a point where we're unapologetic about that. Sometimes we get into those family meetings, or we might be at a Thanksgiving coming up soon. Don't waste the opportunity of Thanksgiving coming up soon. Heighten your awareness that you might have a family get together or something, that you should be that ambassador for Christ. When y'all go to, you know, how everybody want to thank God, start getting your prayer together. Start getting your information together. Don't waste that opportunity. Y'all holding hands and want to say something, and everybody saying their little clever stuff. I try to make all the kids say a verse or something. You know, and with the most famous verse amongst kids is the two word verse. What's that verse?
Jesus
wept. You know, and they're going to get out of it. But see, you let them say that Jesus wept. That's just more time for you to say some things that mean something significant, okay? So, and with that being said, we just want to definitely keep that in mind. But I want to show you, and we don't get to the Bible, you know, but I want to set this up because I want you to pretty much understand what I'm saying here. Then we're going to try to explain what the verse means, but I'm going to show you what I mean when I'm saying institutionalized Christianity, okay? This verse right here in John, the 12th chapter and the 32nd verse, John 12, 32, that we just read, right? It has a very, very specific meaning to it. And Jesus Christ is telling us something that, man, when I be lifted up, I'm going to draw all men unto me. It means something that's very, very significant to us, because when Jesus Christ was lifted up, and I'm just going to summarize it because we're going through scripture about it, but I have to summarize it so you'll know what it means. So when I show you the institutionalized interpretation of it, I want you to be able to make that contrast just in case you don't know. By Jesus Christ taking on the form of humanity, living a perfect life before God, dying for our sins, God accepting the sacrifice that He made on our behalf, then the power of the resurrection, That was the proof that God accepted it. You get that? If He stays in the grave, we in trouble. But the fact that God accepted the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made, now He raises Him from the dead, and because He raises Him from the dead, He gives Jesus Christ dominion. He says He gives Jesus Christ all power in what? In heaven and earth. So when He gets all power in heaven and earth, that's what He does. He does exactly what he says in the verse. He draws all men unto him because now he speaks on behalf of all mankind. Nobody, and I've been telling you this verse for a long time. When Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and receives all power, it puts people, mankind, in a position now that you can't say you live unto yourself. You can't be that island anymore. You know, that person that I'm not into religion, I'm an atheist. No. Before you leave here, whether you trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ or not, at the end, you're going to have to, every knee shall bow and what? Every tongue is going to confess. You can't say you live unto yourself anymore. Jesus Christ has done something for you that affords you or causes you to need to try to get yourself in right standing with Jesus Christ or with God through what Jesus Christ has done. So by having our power, when he was lifted up, when I be lifted up, I'll draw. That draw was because he would receive all dominion and all power. And now all humanity has to adore Jesus. I don't care if you're Muslim, Hinduism. You don't care about all that man stuff. The fact of the matter is you owe Jesus Christ something. Whether you're saved or unsaved, you owe Jesus Christ something. And your adoration has to go to him. And you need to trust in him for salvation because he's the only means of salvation. So from that vantage point, very loosely, that's what it's talking about. And I'm trying to summarize it before we get into it. When we get into it, you'll see more detail about it. But you want to know what that verse means. So that verse is a big deal. Because if he's not lifted and we stay in the grave, we can live unto ourselves. Paul says, and I'm going to bring that verse up later, he says, hey, we might as well eat and drink because tomorrow we die. It's a wrap. It's over. And that's the attitude a lot of people have. You realize that? I'm just going to live my life recklessly because when I die, it's over, you know. Or even if there, I'm going to be in here with all my buddies. We just don't have nobody. It's not a party like that. So I want you to understand what that lifted up meant to just a certain extent. Why? Because oftentimes when you have institutionalized Christianity, what's being preached, what is being taught over the pulpit, generally is going to be reflected in their song. And when you talk about Christian songs, don't get caught up in the music aspect of it. Music is not spiritual. Did you know that music, the horns and the bass and all that's music. What's spiritual in a song is the
words.
The words. So what happens is when you're influenced by a preacher or a teacher, your music begins to reflect what you hear over the pulpit. This verse title, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Now actually, they cut the verse short on the title, but they definitely let you know what they're talking about because they tried to paraphrase the verse during the song. There's over 1,000, there's thousands of individuals who have made a song with this title making reference to this verse. It's pretty popular. Almost as popular as Amazing Grace. But I want to share with you, and for the sake of being kind of broad with it, we're going to take a little time with it. I want to share with you some of what the individuals are saying in the lyrics. Because this is, and you know why lyrics are so important? I mean, music is so important, and some of you may have been influenced by this as well. Some of the times when we take on spirituality, so to speak, sometimes people feel as though in order to maintain that feeling of spirituality, I'm going to play music in my car, I'm going to be surrounded by the spiritual music, the spiritual songs, the spirituality, I got my faith, you know. And that's what a lot of people do, especially those that really don't understand sound doctrine. Because they feel as though their standing of righteousness before God is something that has to be maintained. So in order to maintain it, music is a way that I can keep my meditation and focus toward God. So I play the music. But when the music and the songs and the words within the songs don't reflect sound doctrine, it just further causes you to embrace some erroneous bad doctrine. So I'm going to share with you a few songs. Okay, is that all right?
Yeah.
Now, there's various artists, right? Now, what we're listening for is If I Be Lifted Up, because we're going to use that song, that phrase. And my boombox should be loud enough for you. I want it to go out in the hall. So.
Jesus,
That lifting Jesus up was something that you and I was responsible for. And we do it by lifting him up. Come on, everybody, lift him up. Come on. I was in the church that this was the case. So when I said, I'm like, maybe everybody didn't have this influence that this is what this is. But yes, this is what they determined that lifting him up. Truly missing a very, very important doctrine about what Jesus Christ is saying when he said, if I, and then they left something out. What did he say? He said, if I be lifted up from the earth.
Yeah.
They totally leave that out of the equation now. Why is the earth so important? Because he was in the center of the earth for 3 days, and that's where God the Father lifted him up from when he accepted the sacrifice that he made on our behalf. Now, if you see that. See, but see, institutionalized Christianity wouldn't, and I'm not, see, when you say it sound like us against them, no, you have to know the difference. That song is not something that he personally wrote. That song is a song that's out there, and he just did his rendition of it. Let's do another one. Right? And he got all power, and that's right on the right focus, but let's see how far it goes. he just showed his hand. You see that?
Yeah.
He was born. Somebody kind of knew something. They said, let's talk about him dying and rising again and all that. But then he went back and told about where he really was, his understanding of what lifted up meant. He put it on you again that we lift up Jesus. And if we lift up Jesus and magnify him, then God will do something supernatural and draw men unto him. Hope you get this. A blatant misuse and misrepresentation of God's word. Okay, now let me give you one more so we can get into our lesson. And change it up for you. I want to send you something a little something else for you. Of Jesus Christ saying if he be lifted up and changed it into something just totally not what the word of God is making a reference to. And the reason I show so many genres, so many different across the board, and there's many more, I mean there's hundreds of them here, but you know, just for time's sake, I wanted to try to show you what they mean by it. And the reason they mean something different is because they never got the proper interpretation, or they never believed the proper interpretation of what it really means. And why that's so important for us to always contradict, for me to counteract, is because it's a very, very important doctrine. It's very important that we understand and know what it meant when Jesus Christ said, if I be lifted up, not just lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me, because there's some spiritual dynamic in that directly is influential in who we are and what God is doing even today. And even what he's going to do in the future, because he's Lord of all. So let's look at some of the different things. If we look at that verse there, turn back to Genesis. Turn to Genesis. The whole basis of everything that we're saying is that at one point Jesus Christ had received some power. And the reason Jesus Christ had received some power, when you talk about Jesus Christ, you're talking about Jesus Christ in his humanity. Jesus Christ always has, Jesus Christ is what we've come to know him as is in his incarnate state when he put on human flesh, right? But God the Son has always existed before in the person of, in the name of, what was his name? Before he put on flesh. The Word, right? So he's always been the Word, but in the work of redemption, he does something different that is based on time. It's a time element involved in redemption, because there was a point in history in due time where God the Father allowed Jesus Christ to put on humanity. And I like to say put on sinful flesh, or the likeness of sinful flesh, you have to say. There was a point in history that he did that. And there was a point in history that he died on Calvary's cross. And there's a point in history that he rose from the dead. You see that? See, the reason we have to know and understand that, because when we're talking about some things about Jesus Christ, they point to a very exclusive period of time. And it's not just a very ambiguous concept of God the Son. It's talking about the man Jesus Christ. Because the man Jesus Christ identifies with you and I in a special way. And I've been talking about that for the last year or so. that's something we have to come to a greater understanding of. He identified with us the same way the first Adam identified with us. He's a federal head. He has headship about us, and he's drawn us to himself based upon what he's accomplished for us, and now God says, they're yours. All of them, they're yours to do what you will. All of them have to answer to you. You can get this, right? But before all of that happened, that's what God designed Adam for. So I'm going to just read this verse here. Genesis 1. Genesis 1, verse 28. Genesis 1, verse 28. And I'm drawing a broad stroke here. I'm just throwing some things out here. We can detail them with questions at the end, or what we can do is I want you to be able to find it, but I'm just drawing this big narrative because I want you to see where we have to go with this. Verse 28, and God be blessed, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. God gives Adam dominion. And when we talk about Adam, we're talking about the totality of Adam, which is, at that particular time, you have to understand that Eve was extracted out of Adam. The Bible says he created them, male and female created he them. So when you're talking about Adam, you're talking about the totality of the two of them. Okay? With dominion. And he gave Adam dominion over everything that liveth. And then Satan tested him because Satan wanted that dominion. And he is this way he could get it from him. So you see the temptation here of Adam. It says in chapter 3, Genesis 3, look at here. Genesis 3, 1. Look what it says here. This is the temptation of Adam, I like to say. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the women, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the trees which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, I've done my spin on that. God didn't say that they weren't supposed to touch it. He simply said that they weren't supposed to eat from it. However, Satan picked up on that. He recognized that he was misinterpreting or misrepresenting, again, what?
The Word of God.
And this is where this message, it ties into the message. When you take a verse and misrepresent it, it gives Satan a playground to work in. In this verse that we're talking about today, if I be lifted up, you're going to talk about you praising God. Satan is all over there. Yeah, let's really praise him. He's gonna be playing the horse and everything. Let's praise him. Because I got you totally away from what this means. So you understand that, and he says, and the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for God doth know in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open and you shall be gods, knowing good and evil. So yeah, this is the spew that Satan throws at them. And at that point, what should happen is that man or Adam should do what to Satan? What should he feed back to Satan? The truth of God's word. That's the only, anytime Satan is coming at you from any vantage point, the only answer or response to Satan is not what you say, but to accurately convey what God's word is back to him, rightly divided sound doctrine back at Satan. And you say, well, we don't have that. Okay, yeah, you have it every day. Because you battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and wickedness and high. You have a spiritual battle every day that you really need to battle it with what God's word. That's why it's important for us to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So when those instances come up, you can divide that aspect of God's word to that particular situation in your life. But this is much deeper than what we're talking about here. This is what Satan throws at the first Adam, because if he can throw the first Adam off of what having that spiritual connection to God, relationship with God, that dominion that God dispensed to him can now be transferred over to Satan, because he just fooled him almost like in a chess match. And ultimately we recognize, guess what? That's what happened. That's what happened. So much so, let's turn over here to Luke 4, because if the Bible is kind of silent to a certain extent, but you see, you look in Ezekiel, and you'll see that, yeah, he fooled him. But for time's sake, I want to just want to share with you why I say that he had, that he, Satan received the power. Luke 4, very familiar area of scripture. This is the area of scripture that so many people put so much emphasis on, the red letters, which it's definitely important. The red letters, this is Jesus Christ speaking himself, and we in fact are going to look at some of the things that Jesus Christ is actually making a reference to here. Now, the first temptation was the temptation of Adam, because he was the first Adam. The second temptation is of Jesus Christ, because he is the last Adam, and you have to always understand that. Satan really wanted, Satan could have got Jesus Christ and threw him the same way he threw the first Adam. We had no hope. The whole idea of Jesus Christ, if he be lifted up, will draw men, that wouldn't even have been a concept, because he would have stuck Jesus Christ right here at this temptation. So let's see how important this is. Let's look at this just a bit here. Let's start at the first verse, Luke 4. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterwards were hungered. Okay, so this is the state of Jesus Christ in his humanity. This is what you want to recognize here. When you talk about being hungry, hunger is something that is attached to the human flesh experience. So he's directly associating Jesus Christ in his humanity, because he's paralleling it with the first Adam. This is something that is a real, actual, real test for Jesus Christ in his humanity. He didn't have ability to use any godly attributes for this test. He only had one defense, the same defense that you and I have against Satan, and that defense is what?
The Word of God.
The Word of God. So we go on. He says, and the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made to bread. We know you hungry. You be the Son of God, man, come fix this problem. Take those stones, make them into some nice pumpernickel. We know you hungry. What's your favorite bread? Rye? Command that those stones be turned to bread. We know you're hungry. But instead of Jesus Christ responding based upon the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, in a human way, in a fleshly way rather, look what he says. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written. How important is the Word of God? The Word of God is our only offense and defense. But the only way you get the effectual working of the Word of God is when you rightly divide it and properly interpret it to the particular situation that you're being filled with. And I'm just throwing this in a sidebar, but this all goes together. He says, and Jesus said unto him, it is written, that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word of who? So he's okay. So Satan, let's see if Satan has any comeback for that when he hears that. Okay, I'm going to come at you another way, because this that hunger that's associated with your flesh, you're not falling for this. So I got a little something. I got a couple more things, because your first boy Adam, he fell for this. So you look just like him. You got all the intangibles he had. You're going to fall. I got you. I know exactly what you fleshly people fall for. So now the devil, he says, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this what? Power. See, I want you to remember this. Remember just talking about the power and the might and all that type of thing? The issue with power is that Satan could have given him some power, but not all power. And if he would have failed for what Satan was saying to give him some power, even the power that he had would have been under Satan. So he offers this to Satan. He says, and the devil said unto him, all this power I will give thee, and all the glory of them, for that it is delivered, what? What do you mean? Was he lying there when he said this power was delivered unto me? Satan had power. He received that power that was forfeited by the first Adam. And he's offering it to the second Adam. We get grasp and understand that. So it really is the truth. So I said, I skipped a lot, but I wanted to just use the verse to show you, yeah, he had the power. He received the power. It was delivered. It was delivered to him. It was a fair game. Adam just lost. The first Adam lost, but here's the second Adam. And the last Adam out there, because that's what the Bible refers to as the last Adam. Understand the dynamics of this last Adam. Because, see, even though Paul reveals the concept of the last Adam, most of the attributes and the things that the last Adam did is found in the gospel. But you have to look back at him and say, oh, that's what he was doing. Because that's not the point of the gospel. The gospel is not trying to express to you what the last Adam did. The last Adam is an expression of doctrine that is revealed through the Pauline epistle. So we supplement our understanding of what the last Adam did by looking at what Jesus Christ actually did in his earthly ministry when he was in the form of humanity. Just like the first Adam was. And the devil said, unto him, all this power I give unto thee and the glory of them. For it is delivered unto me, and to whomever and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. See what the he wanted to do there? Satan wanted the last Adam to worship him, to be beneath him. But then again, I tell you, this is what Jesus Christ did. This is a great example for what should be done anytime you're up against something contrary to God's truth. It says, and Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written. Again, use the word of God. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only what? So worship and service is only to be given to the Lord thy God. And he's telling him to worship him. He just skipped all the other stuff about giving him all the stuff that he would give him, all the power and the kingdom and the glory he would give him. When he got down to that last verse, if you'll worship me. So he went directly to that. He told him that, look, the only person we're supposed to worship, that's when you understand the word of God. You connect the spiritual significance of what somebody might say and counteract it with what God's word says about that particular issue. All that other stuff. See, there's a lot of times what people saying don't mean anything. And all that he was talking about, he's going to deliver this power to him, that didn't mean anything to him. But when he heard that, if you worship me, wait a minute now, I know something. We only worship God, and only him do we serve. So we know exactly where we get at. So we've seen that, and this is still the last Adam and Satan trying to knock him off of his course of him getting to this position where if he be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to him, because he would not have an opportunity to do it if he falls here first. Verse 9. And Satan, this is Satan, and he brought him unto Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written. So now what's Satan doing? Satan is trying to use the word of God. Don't be surprised. Satan is always going to try to use the word of God to some vantage point. This is why I'm so bent out of shape about when individuals use the word of God out of its proper context. Because it's a trick of the enemy. If I can get you distracted and focused and spend any sort of time on something that's not rightly divided or something that's not properly interpreted, and you get caught up in it, do you know how many, sometimes, and I'm just going to take a little sidebar just to interject on this thought. Do you know that sometimes in Christian circles, they have gospel concerts that no word is preached or no word is spoken? The whole purpose for coming together is to praise and magnify God in song. Wouldn't be a bad idea if the doctrine was correct. Wouldn't be a bad idea if the doctrine was correct. But if you can show with, if you can take me to 10 gospel concerts in the world today where sound doctors being preached, you really, really have developed something here. You know why that is? Because it's not. We have these songs and these song services that individuals have where the whole set purpose is to come together and praise and raise the big hoopla of with this worship and praise and worship leaders that don't even understand. You have praise and worship leaders that don't understand sound doctrine. Who are they praising and who are they worshiping? So when I say this, I don't use it lightly, and maybe this benefits you, or maybe it doesn't benefit you. Maybe it benefits somebody who that's listening to it, but you have to understand the significance of the Word of God. And when people are attempting to use the Word of God in song, it has to be properly interpreted in order for there to be any spiritual benefit. I know that music sounds good. You see me get to clapping a little bit when the music come on because it still has a connection to my flesh. Just like that music does. You hear it? That kind of puts you in a tranquil mood, right? The music will throw you off course. But you have to understand that it's the spiritual word that will actually change your direction or your doctrinal course. And that's why we have to save God ourselves from it. So Jesus Christ is tempted with this. He tells them the Satan begins, he's in verse 10, he says, for it is written, he shall give us angels charge over thee to keep thee, and their hands they shall and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against the stone. So he's telling Jesus, like, you know, man, if you're really the Son of God, man, throw yourself off this temple. In other words, kill yourself. Because if you just throw off this temple, you know, your God is going to give his angels time. They're going to come get you before you fall. You don't have to worry about that. But finally, in the last portion of this, Jesus Christ comes back again. And Jesus answered unto him. He said, it is said, talking about the word of God, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And now at the end of this, it says, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Now, this is not the last time Satan will try to influence him, but it's the last time it's recorded because it parallels and counters to when the first Adam was tempted. And that's really what I'm trying to get you in focus of. The first Adam lost the power, and the last Adam is keeping himself on course to retain the power, but not to get it directly from Satan, but to get it from God by accomplishing what the first Adam did not accomplish. When you look at what Jesus Christ did in his earthly ministry, you also now, looking from Paul's vantage point, have to see that the last Adam and Jesus Christ counteracted everything that the first Adam did. He fixed that. He fixed the issue of sin. The first Adam got us into sin. The last Adam fixed the problem of sin. First Adam caused death. The last Adam brings back life. So you see the contrast here. Because all of these things, when we're looking at them, we begin to understand what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. Now look at Matthew 8, just so we can kind of like just put tie this up a little bit. Matthew 28 and 18. So now that's in Jesus Christ's earthly ministry when he's tempted of Satan, right? So now we're looking at Jesus Christ a little later on after he's died and risen, just like he said. That's why I say, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And the whole issue I was letting you know was about power. It was about dominion. It was about authority. How he would be Lord of all. And all of those type of issues. Look what it says in Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me where? What power was Satan trying to give him? Just earthly, just the kingdom power. So guess what he wind up receiving? All power in the universe. That's heaven and earth. There's nothing else out there. So now Jesus Christ, in the form of the person of Jesus Christ, now stands in a position where he has all authority, all power, all might, and there's nobody that is outside of the jurisdiction of the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter who you are, no matter what religion you claim to be a part of, at the end of the day, you are going to answer to the individual who receives all power and all might from the Almighty God. So when we talk about Jesus Christ, we don't take it lightly. We understand that the Jesus Christ that we serve is, in fact, God in the flesh, who every human being that was born after the first Adam has to come by way of the last Adam, Jesus Christ. We get this? So now when we know and understand this, we begin to understand, okay, that's what he meant when he talked about this idea of being lifted up. I shared a verse with you earlier, in chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, 32. I want to share this with you because all of this ties in, 1 Corinthians 15. And I added this before too, but I believe in this context it might just make a little more sense. I actually just paraphrased it earlier, but I want to read it out of the scripture, and I believe it's kind of clouded because he talked about some weightier things inside the context of this. 1 Corinthians 15:32. Look what he says here. This is Paul. Paul says, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is this me? So he's talking about in his ministry as an ambassador for Christ, the apostle of the Gentiles, all these things they do. He has some battle, and essentially says he battled with the beast. That was some significant going on, is what happened in Ephesus, okay? But look what he says. He compares it to. He said, what advantages it me if the dead rise not? So now he's bringing reference again or importance to why the resurrection of the dead is so important, and not only just the resurrection of the dead of anybody, but the resurrection of the dead of Jesus Christ, which that passage of scripture that we talked about is making a reference to. If I be lifted up, that's talking about the resurrection, being lifted up from the earth. It's talking about the resurrection. It's not talking about you clapping hands and magnifying God. You get what we're saying here? So we make it very, very concise what it's making a reference to. Paul says, if the dead rise not, if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, this is the issue with all of us. This is where all of us should be. If Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, let me tell you what we should be doing. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. It's over. You see what I'm saying? If Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, because if he did rise from the dead, he's in a position where he's going to draw all men to him. But if he didn't rise from the dead, man, just eat and drink, because you don't have to be held accountable to anybody. You get what's going on here? If Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, man, just do what you're going to do, because when you die, it's a wrap. You don't have to answer to nobody else. Heaven and hell, heaven and hell, the whole concept of that is over with if Jesus Christ doesn't rise from the dead. There's nothing else left. If Jesus Christ doesn't rise from the dead, our death ends it. But if he did rise from the dead, and he drawed our men to him, that means we have to be held accountable to Jesus Christ, and we have to answer to Jesus Christ. Everybody. See, what Jesus Christ did in the person of the last Adam, it benefits the saved, especially. But if you're not saved, woe unto you. Because when you die, you got to answer to him. Let's go a little bit up. Let's go a little further. I have to read this right here because we're talking about the resurrection. And we're talking about the contrast of first Adam and last Adam. Verse 20, chapter 15. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. That first fruit concept we want to get a hold of. We're going to do a message on that soon. The first fruits, we're talking about when Jesus Christ becomes the first fruit. Everything that stems from Jesus Christ is basically an extension of what Christ started in his resurrection. This thing is so beautiful because in order to be a part of what Christ, what God is doing now, it doesn't require any person's own self-effort. All it requires is a person to place their trust in what God has done for them. And he gives them the full benefit or the full standing of Jesus Christ.
And look what this does. If Jesus Christ is the basis of a tree, he's the root of a tree, and you become one of the fruits on the tree, you bear all the strength of the root. You're uncontaminated. You see what's going on here? The way God has designed our salvation by the concept of the first fruit, that means that Jesus Christ is the lump, so to speak. And because he's the lump or the first fruit, that means that everything that comes behind it is going to be just as wholesome and holy as Jesus Christ. Do you feel that way? You feel like you're holy and wholesome?
I got it now. I do.
I understand what you think. You don't see it. But I know what I see, it doesn't make a difference about what I see. Because what the Word of God says about me is true.
Amen.
You get it? See, when we look at ourselves in the mirror and evaluate ourselves on a day-to-day basis, we never seem to match up to that. But we're holy and just and righteous as Jesus Christ is, because that's all God sees in us as Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Oh, hallelujah. And all you did was trusted in what he provided for you on Calvary's cross when he died for your sins, was buried, and rose on the third day. And he gives you that standing of righteousness. Still a burden. For since by man came death, by man came also what?
I just want you to see this. By man came death is who?
How did death come? How did Adam wind up dying? What happened? Something happened? Satan fooled him and he messed around and ate from that tree and he caused his spiritual death. God told him the day that you eat thereof, you're going to surely die, which caused his spiritual death. But really what messed up, when he physically died, now he really loses everything. That was really a part of it too. We talked about the spiritual disconnect. But God didn't take the dominion away. He still was going around there having the fellowship with Adam, and he took him out to die to a certain extent. But when he dies, he really is finished. So we say that death that comes by, he says, for since by man came death, by Adam came death. Now look at what Jesus Christ reverses. Because he just doesn't reverse this in our salvation. It had to be reversed before we got saved. The last Adam did something for mankind even before you accepted it. Did you know that you were born in sin and shaped in iniquity before you even knew about it?
That's right.
Who caused that?
Adam.
Adam transferred something to you before you had any consciousness of it. And guess what? The last Adam had transferred something to you before you had any consciousness of it. You know what he transferred to the unsaved?
You don't live unto yourself. When you die, guess what? You don't stay dead. You can't just eat and drink because tomorrow you die. Because guess what? When you die, I'm going to resurrect you unto
judgment. It's not over. The resurrection simply means it's not over for those that are saved. Life is, that death is not going to separate you from the judgment of God. I'm going to resurrect you to judgment. They're going to be resurrected to condemnation because they didn't believe the gospel. That's that drawing. You see how Jesus Christ is drawing? He's resurrecting them to judgment. They're not free from judgment because the resurrection was a real thing, just like Jesus Christ said it was. They can't live unto themselves and think, well, I'm just going to do my thing. I don't believe in that God thing. Guess what? You don't have to believe in it if you don't want to. But when you die, you're going to stand before Jesus Christ. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You can do it on his side by believing, or you can do it on the other side. It's up to you. But one way or the other, you're going to bow unto Jesus Christ. So when we see this verse, he's simply making a reference about what he did in the person of last Adam. Nobody escapes it. Everybody is included.
For since by man came death, by man came also what?
All he's talking about is the resurrection of the dead. He's not talking about eternal life with Christ and God. Do you get what we're saying here? The resurrection draws all humanity to God. I don't care if you think you're a Buddhist, or a Jehovah Witness, Hindu, whoever you think you are, at the end of the day, you're going to have to answer to Jesus Christ. You're not outside the realm of his influence. You're not outside the sphere of what he accomplished when he died, buried in the middle of the earth, and on the third day raised. When he says, if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw him into the... He was lifted up, and every man is going to have to come by his way. I'm not talking about lift him up, praise him. That's not what he's talking about. You've been drawn to God, to Jesus Christ, by virtue of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you can't escape it. What are you going to do? Well, he has a plan that you can experience eternal life with God by simply believing and trusting that Christ died for your sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. If you choose to do that, that's the side that he desires that you experience. But if you don't, you will stand before him in judgment. Well, I'm taking a shot here. Where do I want to go? John 4. I'm outside my notes now. I'm going to that part of condemnation. Somebody took notes when I taught it last time? Okay, John 5. Look at this thing here. I just want to touch this up. I got our eyes open to this. I want to show you what we're making a reference to when I'm talking about all this. You got to stand before Jesus. You got to stand before God. Yes, this is in every age. Because you're talking about this resurrection to judgment. If those individuals, listen what happens. If you live in the dispensation of the grace of God and you're a believer, what happens at the rapture? You get caught up, right? You receive, you've already been judged. Your judgment was where Jesus Christ was judged. In fact, that was at that verse. That was at, in the beginning where we were at. Your judgment was when Jesus Christ was judged, the world was judged with him. So your judgment could be already taken care of because Jesus Christ was judged for your sin. So now you're just going to stand before him for your reward. However, if you did not believe the gospel at the rapture, what happens to you? Just physically, what happens to a person that didn't believe the gospel at time of the rapture? They stay in here. Their life goes on, right? So now, because you didn't believe the gospel at the time of the rapture, and all of those people who died during the dispensation of the grace of God, their judgment will be with. At a later time, when Jesus Christ is going to do this judgment that he's making a reference to in the gospel. You see why we're back here in the gospels about judgment? Because in the rapture, we don't have, our judgment has already been taken care of because Jesus Christ was judged on our behalf. Hope you get it. So now when we talk about this idea of what Jesus Christ has done on behalf of mankind, we look at it from the vantage point of his resurrection and what was awarded to him because of the resurrection. Now look at verse 22 of John 5. For the Father judges no man. You see that? I'm talking about judgment. For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto who? So am I telling the truth and I'm talking about everybody going to stand before Jesus Christ as the judge? This is where we get it from Scripture. I just wanted to just validate what I'm saying. Everybody going to stand? Yes. Everybody's going to have to come to the Father and He's allowing humanity to be judged by that person who is the federal head of them now, who has died on their behalf and who is the representation for them, that last Adam. So he says, you do the judging. You're the one died for their sins. You put on their flesh and died for their sins. I'm going to keep that to you. You represent humanity. They're going to look in the face of another human, a person who has had a human experience, and be judged. For the Father hath
Father judges no man, but hath committed our judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him who sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now, that's dispensational. That's talking about back there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's not what that belief in Jesus Christ back there is, that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what it tells you in this book. But we're looking at it from the vantage point of Jesus Christ receiving the authority to judge. Look at verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall what?
Who are the dead? All dead. And Adam all died in Christ. See, this is a simple thing. It's not a good thing. Everybody ain't saved. We're not saying everybody's saved. We're saying that not. You're going to have to stand up before God. That grave ain't. I remember when I was younger, and my grandmother made us go to church every Sunday. On Sundays, I used to act like I was extra sleepy. Every other day, I just pop up out of bed, but on Sundays, little Lee. I'm just sleep. I just sleep so hard that he can't wake me up if it was a thunderstorm, right? But I was going to try to escape church because I was so sleepy. I didn't even hear. Sleep was going to save me from having to go to church. You see that? And I use that same contrast when I'm talking about death. Person's not going to try to use death to be an escape from judgment anymore, because Jesus Christ goes, no, get up. Get on up here. Come on up. Can't just say, see, I mean, people talk about they just going to take their lives because they don't want to deal with this no more, so to speak. That don't free you from what the ultimate consequences of life is. You understand what we're doing here? So he goes on, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall live. This is everybody, the saved and the unsaved in this particular dispensation, but we know that it's going to also include those that didn't believe that gospel, because they're going to be here. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given the Son to have life in himself, and have given him authority to do what? Execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. He's the human being. He's the last Adam. He's the one going to judge us. I'm leaving that up to my son. He's going to put on humanity.
I'm not judging you. I'm leaving that to Jesus, the one identified with y'all and died for y'all sins. Y'all going to look him in the face that y'all refused the sacrifice that he made on y'all behalf. For judgment. That's who I'm going to have do this. The one that you rejected, the one that you denied, the one that you didn't believe in, he's going to judge you.
Marvel not at this hour. Marvel not at this hour, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. See, I thought that like I didn't hear my grandmother. Everybody going to hear Jesus. You can't fake it. So he goes on, verse 29, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of what?
Now we talk about, we already gone, so this is the people that's left behind, but it's still talking about that same resurrection, that when he's lifted up, he's going to draw men to himself. So now look what happens here. Those that have done good, because doing good is the requirement in their program. Right? So when we see this lines up. We still in context. We rightly divide the word of truth. We understand what's going on here. And shall come forth that they have done good unto the resurrection. This is one part of the resurrection. Unto the resurrection of life. And they that have done evil unto the what? Resurrection of damnation. See, it's still the resurrection. In Christ, all shall be resurrected. The good and the bad will be resurrected. He's going to draw all men
to himself.
And can of my own self do nothing as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own, but the will of the Father which sent me. So in other words, when he judges you, it's going to be based upon truth. Not going to be any error in it, because he himself is in fact God, manifested in the flesh. Now, I've gone up to time. I don't want to go any further than this, but I'm going to close out. Is there any comments or questions that anyone wants to have?
Yeah, before we made your sword, you listened to Bishop Richard Jordan and